Let's pray. Okay, Jesus, what we're asking is that you would be shining through the scriptures today. If we could just see you in the light that you are and be in awe of you, you are holy. You are here and you're holy. I want to see you in the text. I want to see you in this word. And anything I say, just guide me, lead me. If I'm not supposed to say it, help me not say it. And you would just be seen by each of us. And we would give you glory. We'd bow down in our lives. We'd sing to you. Our mind would be full of you. Please, you be glorified today. Amen. Amen. Okay. Look at this mustache. Thank you. It's very powerful. Well, yeah, we can't talk about this all day. But this is what we're going to talk about is Jesus. No, the title is the Bible's life-giving truth. So this is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. These aren't letters on pages. This is living. And as believers, if you're a believer, this transforms everything. It's our compass. It's the way in which we think. It's what we meditate on day and night. We don't let it depart from our mouth. It's always with us. In a way, it's even weaved into our DNA. It's weaved into creation. When God said, "Let there be light," that was his word. And that word is still living, meaning the sun shines because he said, "Let there be light." That word holds it together. When he said, "Let this spin around," and all that, all this creation, it's his word that holds it. So these are not just letters on pages. This could be somehow thrown away, and that word would still ring true, eternal. And so this is what grounds us. This is what we aim for versus the world. I remember before I followed this, it was my emotions. It was my feelings. It was my experiences. And that's still hard not to do, right? Let your experiences shape you more than this. It's very difficult. But my hope is that this can shape us more and more. Think of like a time you were with Jesus and you were reading this and it just like, it blew your mind away and you thought, "I just want to stay here forever. I want to stay here forever." And it like brings you into his presence and you feel life, you feel joy. I feel like there's moments like that where I just feel like I could live here. I could live here forever. And then the next moment I'm like, what did I just read? But if you don't have that moment, you know, I hope today you can. I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to explain my first moment with this living word. We're in John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus has been here from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Verse 14 even says, "And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This, Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. So like when we read this, it shows us a person. And I think that's what's so powerful is a lot of times we just think of this as again, letters, but this is potent. I remember when I was 16, a lot of you know I struggled with dyslexia, second grade reading level, all that. Couldn't read. Hooked on phonics, did not work for me type of thing. You know, it sounds funny, but it wasn't. It is now because I can read. But the point is, I couldn't read, and I was in the Bible at 16, summer year of my 16, because of a girl. She was, you know, she knew the Bible better than me. So wrong motive, but right place, right? Wrong motive, right place. And when I started listening to this audio Bible, I didn't get very far, and my world just blew up. I saw Jesus in the text. And like those tendencies I had of feeling darkness, feeling heavy, feeling hopeless, feeling like I just want my life to end, just went away. Because when I saw that Jesus was in the text and I saw that he was the light of the world, I saw that he was living with me, it completely changed everything. I started becoming obsessed with it. I couldn't read. I could read like one letter, one word at a time. So I got all these post-it notes and I'd write one word at a time and just be able to read one word and then the next word and then the next word. And it was just so difficult. But I wrote all these little post-it notes out. I'd carry them in my pocket and I would then take them out and just try to read one word at a time, one word to memorize it. Because I couldn't read it fast, but I could memorize it. Then I could say it fast. And it just was filling my mind. And it went way beyond my thinking. It was like, it went to my heart. I then told everybody about it. And it was like when you plant something and you don't know what's happening, then a little thing grows and you're like, oh my gosh, there's a plant. It took root in my heart. You know, I started realizing this is not, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was becoming food for my soul, something that I never realized. And it was like growing beyond my control, where then I started acting almost like a crazy person, telling everybody about Jesus, because it just took over in a wonderful way. And I'd run to the bathrooms and just at school, and I'd look into the post-it notes. I remember waking up before school, looking at the post-it notes, you know, and it just became a part of me. You know, it's not written on tablets of stone, 2 Corinthians 3, but on tablets of human hearts. That's where it's supposed to be written. It is a part of you, and it was Jesus within me. These words, in essence, was Christ, and they introduced me to Christ. You know, these aren't life, but they're the introduction to Jesus, and then Jesus introduced me to so many things. So that's first point. This is fuel for flourishing. It is daily bread for our spirits and souls. It helps us be planted in his presence, and it does take over in a wonderful way. I was at the gym the other day. Yes, it's natural. All natural. But I went to the gym, and man, you got to be prepped up these days. Nobody wears clothes. What's going on? Even guys and girls, at least wear looser clothes, please. But you know, you got to be prepped with the word. Yoga pants don't bother me anymore. You know, you just keep your head down. You just, yes, Jesus. That's not the point. The point is, I was there. There was three dudes, huge Nephilim type guys, right? Massive. And I see them and I'm just working out, listening to my audiobook. And, you know, I hear, you know, it's like, I hear the ringing out. I love them. For God so loved the world. I love them. I love them. I love them. And it just starts taking over. You think I want to talk to these three huge guys? Absolutely not. Just like you. But it's just overwhelming. I love them, for God so loved the world. I love them. So I'm like, ah. So I got to obey, because I'm like, I love Jesus. He is with me. He dwells within me. And when his word bubbles up, I have to obey because he's so good. It's not because I feel like I have to. It's like, okay, I follow you. You have a better way. So obviously I go to them, three Muslim guys, completely reject Jesus in me, but I get to tell them that Jesus is more than a prophet. He loves them, and he's king, he's Lord. And, you know, we have a nice discourse. Actually, they were legit this tall, by the way. So they weren't huge. But I got to talk to them, and, you know, we ended cordially, and I shook hands, and we went on. But the reality is, when this plants in you, it almost grows beyond your control. That's the point I'm trying to make. You flourish so much inside, it goes beyond you. Because it introduces you to the person of Jesus, and then Jesus introduces you to the least of these. And he sends you to people. Because I'm like you. I'm just like you. Abby could tell you. I mean, a lot of people say, like, I love going out. Do you think I want to go out in the cold, walk the beach, and get rejected by a bunch of people? No, I want to watch Netflix. I am human. Honestly, too, when I go pick up my kids from school, sometimes I'm like, I don't really want to stay here and talk to this one person I don't want to talk to, but it's like the word bubbles up. You know what I mean? Where it's like what Paul says, the love of Christ controls us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It compels us, and it controls us, and it's because you have fallen so in love with someone that you know he knows what's right, and you know he knows what you're supposed to do. And so when you're in this, and this is in you, you flourish. And that flourishing begins to bless others. You have been blessed to be a blessing. It's like John 15:6, when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done. Because this starts to shape even how you think, what you desire, where it's like, it lives in me. Christ lives in me. He who is in me is greater than he is in the world. And you go, I don't want all this other stuff. I don't want to chase riches. I don't want to look at people in a certain way. And instead of just running to the gym and going home, or running to school pickup and running home, and running here to running home because that's my preference, you go, wait, I have to do what you want. I actually don't have to. I kind of actually want to. And then it starts to shift and you realize I crave something completely different. And it comes from this written here. And that's what I'm realizing. It's a seed that grows. Also, I just want to show you, there's a text that I have found. It's that Psalms 1. Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3. It's like, blessed is the person who doesn't, you know, fall in the way of the wicked. Happy is the person who meditates on the word day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Planted. Then you'd be fruitful. It's like Ezekiel 47, awesome passage, first 12 verses. It talks about Ezekiel, like he sees this river flowing from the temple and there's trees on each side bearing fruit in its season. And he's like, I went out, it was ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. It was a river, I had to swim in it. And I think that's what happens is like when you start to engage with the word, you start to realize the depths of God are deeper and deeper and deeper. And this river of life, this living water, as John 4 says, living water, Jesus says, I give you. That when you're dwelling in this word, it almost plants you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, remember what he says? He says, if you who are evil, fathers who are evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, the reality is when this lives in you, you live in the presence of God. Because it's not here, guys. I don't read for this. I don't read for intellectual sin. I don't read for a means to an end. I read to experience a person, and that is the person of Jesus. Because he's so wonderful and he's so good. And if you're reading just to get intellectual and figuring out doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, it can be a Pharisee. Remember what he says. Remember what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 5. He says that, you know, you search the scriptures because you think in them you will have eternal life. No. These are a witness. They point to me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. They had it memorized, people. The Old Testament, the Tanakh, they had it memorized. But they missed their Messiah. It wasn't written on their heart. We need this to go from here to here. We need it to overwhelm us and grow beyond our control where we say, the love of Christ controls me. It compels me. I want to do it because it's the best thing I can do. And when I do it, it feels great. It changes us. This is fuel for flourishing, fuel for flourishing. Leads to a person. Oh yeah, have a cool analogy. So I was at the Millennium Park and they were doing this orchestra thing where they're playing all this music. Something weird happens. I was watching, this one dude stands up, a violinist, and he starts ringing out this beautiful note, the note of A. Sounds just like that. And he was ringing out the A. Everyone starts playing. And it sounds like pure chaos, all these notes. You know what they're doing? They're tuning in to that one single note. Tuning in. So when they play together, it's harmony, it's beautiful, it's good, it's life. They're tuning in, they're ignoring the people to the left and the right, and they're zoning on this first chair violinist. Play the key of A, play the key of A, and then they're starting to tune up because this is our key. This is our tuning fork. This is how we tune in to look to Christ in such a perfect way that we can go, wait, how does my life orchestrate? Well, it orchestrates around this. We don't change this to fit us. We change to fit it. And we don't change ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to change. So if you're trying to white knuckle it, it doesn't work. See, eventually you start tuning in so much, the Holy Spirit just plays you. You know what I mean? It's like you just start to realize, man, my desires change. Everything changes and it's wonderful. We're looking to Christ. He's standing there and we want to tune in to what he's doing. So when he says go, we say yes. When he says lay down, we lay down. You know, he's there. He's with us. It's just we have so many competing noises. And we really do. I can't tune in, you know? It's tough. I want to share one more story. I didn't ask her if I could, but I still am going to just share it. We were out at the beach the other day and just trying to pray for people. And me and Jason and like five or six people were like, no, nah, I don't want to, you know, it's okay, have a good day. And we were going to stop. But then, you know, we're both like, oh, let's go just check out this one final place. And we walk and we meet this person with a dog and we start talking to her and we just felt like, okay, we should ask her. We ask for prayer. She receives prayer and we are both blessed. She's blessing us so much because she's sharing her story. We get to share our story and it was just this beautiful encounter of like God orchestrating something. And we got to pray with her and it was great. And, you know, it just shows you like, when you're tuned in, you can meet the people God wants you to meet. And that's good, right? Can't be bad. So I can't tune in, right? That's the point where you're like, I can't tune in, Parker. I give you a couple points how. I'll tell you how. Okay, we're in a war. That's part of the reason we have such a hard time seeing Christ and tuning into this word. This is a weapon for warfare, not just fuel for flourishing. Bring up the C.S. Lewis quote. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. The reality is we're in a war. And every second of the day, we have so many competing voices. You know, the three major voices, world, yourself, / the flesh, and the devil. And we want to hear Christ's voice. And Jesus gives us a clear account in John chapter 8, probably the longest discourse on, you know, him discussing the Satan. And he talks about him being the father of lies. He's going to whisper things. And it's not discerning what's right and almost right. It's what Spurgeon says. Discerning what's right, right and right. He says it's discerning what's right and almost right. That's what's really difficult, the almost right. And the devil knows scripture, right? So it's like we get fed just these little bits of truth that are kind of off. And this is why, unfortunately, our corrupt hearts can use this as a weapon, not against Satan, not against the principalities like Ephesians says, but against one another. This is why we have wars that oftentimes are motivated from not from this, but from corrupt hearts. This is why slavery, the list goes on and on of how corrupt people have used this in incorrect ways. This is meant to build one another up, not tear one another's down. This is a weapon not against one another, but against the dark forces, right? And so we need to learn how to use this as a weapon to strengthen us. So a part of tuning in is playing, right? How do you tune an instrument? You gotta play the instrument. It makes sense. If you know, it's kind of the reality of like, you kind of have to also not just say you believe, you kind of have to almost act as if you believe. It's that Plato-Aristotle debate. Plato says, you must know to do. You must know to understand to do. And Aristotle, in my opinion, more wisely says, he says, you must do, and then you begin to know. And in my experience, the more I do with Jesus, the more I just know him. The more I say yes to him, the more I get to know him. And I want both to happen. I want you to know here, absolutely. But I also want you to also just engage in saying yes to him, you know? Saying yes. I love this analogy, a BMX bike, when they're doing these crazy tricks. You know those cool bike guys that ride bicycles and do tricks? Well, it's BMX, all right? When they're doing like a real intense trick, you know what they do when they're ready to send it? They take their brakes off. They take the brakes off the bike so they can't bail at the end. Because bailing at the end could get them more hurt than just going for it. See, I think faith and walking with Jesus is kind of like that. Like, I don't fully understand what you're asking me to do here, but I'm taking the brakes off and I'm going to leap and trust you got me. That is kind of faith. And that is what we need to engage in. Again, if you love me, obey my commandments. John, 1 John chapter 3, 18 and 19 says, if you act like sons and daughters, it actually confirms in your spirit that you are. And doesn't that kind of make sense? Like, as you kind of like live what you say you believe, it almost encourages you, like, yeah, oh my gosh, I actually believe this. Oh my goodness, I actually know this. Now, of course, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, but the reality is this is to do helps us to tune in. You know, there's no condemnation in Christ. Absolutely not. No condemnation. We are new creations in Christ. So, but that is helpful. That's all I can tell you is being a doer of what Christ says. It kind of helps. Okay, second point. Tune in by talking back. Classic model. Tune in by talking back. This is Matthew 4 when Jesus fights the devil. How does he fight the devil? Really two ways, in my opinion. He fights the devil through fasting and prayer. And because here's the deal. When I fast, I feel strong in spirit. I feel very hungry, but strong in spirit. So he fought the devil through fasting and quoting scripture. Every temptation, every lie the devil spit at him, he spit back scripture. It's awesome. So we need to learn how to talk back to the devil. Talk back to the lies. Like if I say, shame on you, what verse should you quote? Shame on you, you're condemned. Oh my gosh, I just said it. You should have got it. Good job. Yes, Romans 8:1. Took too long, people. No, we're gonna do this. We're gonna do this right now. There's this little thing the kids do. It's called draw your sword. That's the Bible. We're gonna stand up and I'm gonna give you lies from the screen and then you're gonna have to spit back some verses to me, okay? Whoever gets there first, raise your hand. You ready? Stand up. Stand up. Come on, kids. Let's stand up and get ready to draw your sword. Get ready. All right, we're going to start with a first lie, kind of an easier lie, I think. Lie one, hopefully the scripture. Okay, I'm not doing enough for God to love me. Let's say that. I need to do more. Okay. It is finished. Ooh. And Andrew, you can't do all of them. Yeah. Okay, next slide. I gave other verses too. Come on, next slide, there you go. Okay, switch, lots of good verses. There's tons of verses you could do. Okay, next lie. That thing I did last night, Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Ooh, Romans 8, Romans 8. All right, go to the next slide. You wanna read the verses too? Oh man, we can do that too. It doesn't really matter what you do, just have fun, Jesus will forgive you. This is a lie too. It penetrates society.
You
John 15, verses 3 through 5. That's a good one. What shall we say then? Are we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, we just need, okay, different lie. Let's hear it. I am enough. I am in control. Yeah, give me another one. Yes, John 15, 5. That's a great one. That's a great one. Does anyone else have an... Oh, my goodness. See, look, Sharon, you're getting too excited. This is scripture. Woo! Does anyone else have another one that I've missed? Anyone coming to mind? Because this is persuasive. This is a lot in our culture where people say, I'm enough. I'm good. What was yours? You got one?
Don't worry about tomorrow.
Oh, man. You got nothing in control. That's right. Okay. Let's do another lie. God's held out on you. He doesn't want you to be happy. Ooh. Psalm 1. What about one of the most No, not you, Sharon. You've had too many. No. That dude. Yeah. Okay. You. Oh, yes, I'm liking that. That's the one I didn't think of. Okay, Sharon, one more. Let's hear it. What? Ooh, yes. What about the most... Pleasures evermore. Oh, what verse is that? It's good, though. Okay. Also the most popular sermon that Jesus gave, remember he said, blessed is the one, happy is the one. Blessed means happy. All right, do we have any other lies? We might need to skip a few. You never change. You'll never change. This is just who you are. Ooh, is that Colossians? Is it? Man, that's a good one. Okay. Here we go. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what you quoted. Yes. Passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. Okay, you can pull down the slides. Thank you guys for playing that game. You talk back to the lies. If you don't, they'll keep ringing louder and louder and louder. We need to talk back. The early believers actually did not have a big old Bible like this walking around. You know, now the synagogue had scrolls and they probably had things written down on their doorposts and little notes, post-it notes type thing. They didn't have the New Testament, right? Where was it? It was stored in here. The words Jesus spoke, they would tell people and they would treasure them. Again, this is wonderful. We have it written down. We should be reading it, meditating on it, but we want it to be written here so when the lies come, we can instantly extinguish those lies with the shield of faith, right? So I've noticed that when this dwells in my heart, it's a light for me in dark times. Psalms 119, 105, right? He's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The reality is this is light for us in this terribly dark place called planet Earth. And I talk about this a lot because it impacted me greatly. I was in Pakistan over a year ago now. But to see people so treasure Jesus and love him and weep over his word and the truth that's in there and forfeit the good life was so compelling. Because sometimes the good life and Jesus' life can overlap, but oftentimes they don't. In their situation, they couldn't get healthcare, they couldn't get jobs because they're Christians. They got ostracized in the community. Their children at the Muslim schools would get made fun of by the teachers and everyone. And they could have rejected Jesus and his word and entered into a very good life, a much better one. One where their children are accepted at school, one where they can get jobs, they can get health care, and move forward in society. But instead, they choose the way of Jesus. They choose his living word to fuel them through each day, to cry out to him when they have no plan B, that they only have Christ and the riches of his mercy. I just felt so challenged by the joy they had and how they just would weep in sorrow but and in joy by just meditating on this and letting that be a light in their dark times. And I always feel challenged that most of our Bibles get dusty. And I just think, man, what's light in dark times? It's Christ. I'm the light of the world, he says. Remember that verse 4? The light has come and darkness has not overcome it. They experience Christ in the darkest of times. And it's through that word. I mean, who's with you at 2 a.m.? I mean, maybe your spouse right there, but she don't want to be woken up. He doesn't either. But what can you do? You have this to bring light into your life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Think of Psalms 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He restores it. And I can say these things. And light begins to break forth in my very moment of existence. And this is what I see through the people that inspire me most. They can use this to bring light. The lights are on. We just need to see it. I had just an encounter what happened years ago. It was so bizarre. It was God. We were crazy tornado, right? Not actually, but things were blowing down in Missouri. It was insane. You know what happens? Our whole street, all the lights go off. Pew, down, gone. Except one house. You know whose house? Our house. And I have proof of this because my wife was there and her in-laws were there. Four Bible-believing, Jesus-loving people. Ready with the light. And our house is the only house with a light on. We hear a knock on the door in the middle of the storm. Bom, bom, bom. I open the door. This guy's drenched with a skateboard. He's like, I think we're going to die, man. Can I come in? Your house is the only house with lights on. I'm like, yeah, get in here, man. He comes in, sits there. Come to find out, he's a Satanist. He worships the devil. Was drawn to the light. He's there it is. Even a Satanist. Jesus had him. He didn't even know it. But he came to the light because everyone's drawn to the light. And we're talking, and I'm ready. I'm ready. I didn't know I was ready, but we're all ready. And I'm talking to him. He's experiencing all this stuff. Tell me about his life. And then later the storm calms down. I give him a ride home. And I'm talking about Jesus. He's like, man, I'm honestly not sure if I'm a Satanist. I just kind of say it because I don't know what else to do. And he's telling me like it's more of a show than anything. And I keep telling him how much Jesus loves him. I'm talking about my experience, how dark I felt, how Jesus broke in, all this. I mean, the guy, here's the deal. He didn't get converted. Like, he didn't give his life to Jesus in the moment. But he let me pray for him. Let me share the light. He let me tell him scripture. He opened up. And I got to pray for him and send him off, invite him to church. And I know that that seed was not random. I know that God did not keep our lights on at random. I know that God did not send this Satanist, dark person in hopelessness to us. No, he knew what he was doing. And I say that story because God's so cool. I don't think we're cool, but I think God's cool, that he knows how to get people to him. And you know how it is? It's light. I'm the light of the world. Guys, the lights are on, and I think the difficulty is sometimes we're looking at the darkness. Parker, why do I feel so dark? Why do I feel so hopeless? Why do I feel so despair? What are you tuned into? What do you treasure? Because again, I feel like my friends from Pakistan, they treasure something. Remember the verse, I have to read this because it's coming to my brain, but I don't want to mess it up. Matthew 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. See, when you see the treasure in here, which is a person named Jesus, you go, I'll give it all. I sell it all. I'm willing to give it all, the good life. I don't need the good life because I have the ultimate life, which is Christ. The only life, which is Christ. Because as you dig in this, you will see a person and you will encounter a person named Jesus. This is why we dig, because it encounters the living God who then is in your room and then fills you up. Guys, there's nothing like it. And then you can say, I could be here for days, because it's Jesus. And he changes your life. And you don't want the good life. You want the only life that he gives. He's so good. And I think, what are we tuned into? What are we treasuring? I mean, in tomorrow, like you wake up, you start scrolling. What are you tuned into? You wake up, you start reading news. What are you tuned into? Not bad things, exactly. But what if I just was like one verse? I'll read one verse and think about it for 5 minutes. I'll wake up and just talk to you and then listen in silence for like 2 minutes, even 2 minutes. I'll put a song on that praises you and just sing for 5 minutes. What are you tuned into? What are you treasuring? I remember this illustration where poachers to catch chimpanzees, they dig a hole in the ground, put their favorite fruit in there, and then the chimpanzee sees it, and they put their hand in the hole, and then they grab the fruit, but their hand is stuck. And then the poachers descend on them. All they have to do, guys, is let go of that favorite thing that they treasure and run. But instead, they hold on with greater force while destruction is coming towards them. What are you grasping on of that is not Christ? That you know and you think, no, this is the life I have to have. This is what I need. I cannot let this go. I need to hold on to this. But it's your doom. It only brings decay and death. You must let go and look to Christ, and he is what you hold on to. He is what you cherish. He is the treasure that never runs dry. He's the living water that pours out and pours out. I promise you, I've tasted, I've seen people who have experienced this, and I think that is what we hold on to, is Jesus, because he changes us. He loves us. He washes us clean. He makes us righteous. So this word became flesh in the person of Jesus. And he gave you all of his righteousness and took all of your filth. This is an amazing miracle. He was in the creation story from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Everything was created with him and by him, you know, all that. He's here right now. The lights are on. And we need a miracle. And I had a miracle at 18. 18 years old, I had a miracle where God miraculously healed me from dyslexia. And I remember I went back to the dorm room in Warrensburg and I flipped to page one and I read, "Let there be light." And I wept. Because I realized Jesus gave me eyes to see. Not just to read this treasure, but just to see him for who he is. And John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He can come into your life, into your storm, and he can say, "Peace be stilled." And he can speak life, new creation. Old is gone, new is come. He can do all that in an instant. And I believe that. But what I want to do is I want to do communion to just remember the sacrifice of him becoming flesh, dying the death we deserved, taking on our punishment, taking on our filth, our wrongdoing, and giving us his perfect righteousness.